Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Jason is going to read for us now, and then after that, Jack is going to come up to preach. Thank you.
Good morning. Two readings today. First from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and then the Gospel of John chapter 14, 1 to 14. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, the humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me of anything in my name, and I will do it.
Good morning, everyone. Am I on? Yep. Friends, in the days of Isaiah the prophet, the nation of Israel was in a dark and dismal place because they'd been chosen by God to be his special covenant people. They were supposed to be in an intimate and glorious relationship with him. They'd been promised his most wonderful blessings. But yet, they continually rebelled. There was no end to their unfaithfulness. They despised the Lord's kindness and mercy. They provoked him and they tested him. They ignored his laws. They turned to other gods. They lived deep in sin and depravity. Because of this, they fell under his severe judgment, just as he had warned them. God sent affliction and punishment of many kinds. They were raided by foreign powers. Their nation was torn apart. They suffered misery and curse. And by the time of Isaiah, in around the year 700 BC, the Lord had told them that things were now so bad that he was soon going to send the powerful Assyrian Empire to attack them and to devastate them and to carry them off into exile. And they would lose everything and they'd be cut off from their God. And that's why chapter 1 of Isaiah's prophecy begins with these solemn words. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manager, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation. A people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. Only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Because of the depth of their rebellion, these people were suffering. Their nation was in turmoil. Their hearts were in despair. And that's why just before our text for today in Isaiah chapter 8, it says this. It says, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upward will curse their king and their God. And then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they'll be thrust into utter darkness. Friends, we need to understand that in Isaiah's day, the nation of Israel was in an exceedingly dark and dismal place. But that's what makes the opening verses of chapter 9 so striking, isn't it? Because in the midst of this misery, there's a glimmer of hope. Listen again to what Jason read to us, verses 1 to 5. It says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulder, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. despite the way that his people had mistreated him, despite their terrible guilt and corruption, the Lord promises better times. The Lord promises that one day there's going to be honor instead of humiliation, joy instead of sorrow, victory instead of defeat, peace instead of warfare, light instead of darkness. And how this must have lifted their hearts to know that despite the judgment they'd brought on themselves, that their God had not rejected them. Their God still cared for them. Their God is full of grace and one day will redeem them from their sin and their condemnation. But how was the Lord going to bring this about? How would his salvation come to pass? Well, in the most marvelous way, verses 6 and 7. And don't you sense the tone just lifting even more? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Friends, the Lord's solution was to send a child, to send a son, to be born into our world, to do what humanity could not do for itself, for he had come to lead God's people, to be their king and to reign on David's throne with justice and righteousness forevermore. He had come to redeem us from that curse and to shower us with God's richest blessing. And friends, we know that this prophecy, it's pointing directly to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the child who was born and the son who was given. And friends, that's the message of Christmas. As the angels reveal in Luke chapter 2, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. As the Magi revealed in Matthew, he is the one who has been born King of the Jews. As Joseph was told in Matthew chapter 1, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And as Jesus himself reveals in Matthew chapter 4, he truly is the great light of Isaiah chapter 9 that has dawned upon this world. But in our text, Isaiah does more than just tell us that a Savior is coming, doesn't he? Because he also shows us what the Savior is going to be like. Because he says, in those well-known and well-loved words, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we need to realize these are not just names or titles, but these are revelations of the very nature and the very character and the very personhood of the child who is coming. Every one of these phrases is just loaded with meaning, and they show us the very heart of Jesus Christ. They show us what Jesus is really like. And that's why this Christmas season at Riverbank, we're going to zoom in on these amazing truths. Today and for the next two Sundays and also on Christmas Day, we're planning four messages that are going to look at these four titles. And by doing that, me, Reuben, also Jed Saville, we hope to help all of us to see just a little more clearly the glory and the wonder of our Saviour. So today we begin and we kick off this series considering the awesome truth that He will be called Everlasting Father. Now, one reason why we begin here is because this is the more difficult name on this list. To be told that we should think of Jesus as our Everlasting Father is actually rather surprising and rather confusing, isn't it? And that's because we always think of Jesus as God the Son. And we know it's important to remember that He is separate from God the Father, because the Lord has revealed Himself to us in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think of those words in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's not Father, Father and Spirit. It's Father, Son and Spirit. Or consider those verses we read earlier from John chapter 14. Repeatedly, Jesus distinguishes Himself from the Father. Believe in Him, He says, but also in Me. He says, My Father's house has many rooms. I'm the one preparing a place for you. He says, no one comes to the Father except through Me. So why then are we told in Isaiah 6 that Jesus the Son will be called Everlasting Father? Well, we're told this because these words are not intended as a reference to the Trinity, but these words are intended as a reference to Jesus' character. In these words, my friends, Isaiah is saying Jesus is like a father, that Jesus has a father's heart. And when we understand this, we also understand why there's such a close connection between Father and Son. Even though they're distinct persons of the Trinity, they're yet united in their nature and their personality. And that's why John chapter 14 goes on to say this. Jesus says, if you really know Me, you'll know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and you have seen Him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on My own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. God the Father, God the Son, distinct divine persons, yet very much of the same character and attributes. And so it's hardly surprising that Jesus has His Father's heart. But what's that really tell us about Him? What really is a father's heart? Well, it's not straightforward, is it? For a father's heart means different things to each of us. And for some of us, it may mean something very negative, or it may mean very little at all. My own dad became gravely sick with cancer when I was about 10 years old, and he died when I was 13. That means that I spent my formative years and also my whole adult life without a father. And so I struggle to attach much meaning to this concept from my own experience. But maybe that's the same for you. Maybe you had no father in your life from a young age, or even never. Or maybe you did, but your memories aren't positive. Sadly, some fathers are physically or emotionally absent. Some fathers don't care about their children and have no time for them. Some are too permissive. Some are too demanding. Some are cruel and harsh, critical and controlling. Some fathers are abusive. If that's your experience, then I feel for you. But I also understand that it may be difficult for you to think well about a father's heart. But yet, whatever our personal experience has been, I think we all know what a good dad should be. I know the dad I wish I had. And even our bad experiences, even our worst experiences, highlight what was missing, don't they? What we long for in a true father's heart. Well, friends, it's that perfect picture that helps us to know Jesus, because he is everything that a wonderful father should be. He has the character of the most fantastic and the most tremendous and the most ideal father that you could ever imagine. But what's that really mean? Well, the Bible paints us a picture. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 1. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. Consider Psalm 68, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. Or Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed, he remembers that we're dust. Or Isaiah chapter 64, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand. Or we could think about Matthew chapter 7, where it says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Or think about Romans chapter 8. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, that's Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What is a true and perfect father's heart? It's the heart of the one who gives life to children and then does all in his power to protect them and to provide for them. It's the heart of the one who's filled with such profound love for his offspring, who cares for them, who has compassion for them, who forgives them, and who guides them. A true father's heart makes sure that his children feel safe and valued and special. A true father's heart stands at the gate waiting while his children go astray. He welcomes them home with open arms when they come back. Did or do you have a great father? Well, Jesus is all of that and then a million times greater. Did or do you have an absent, a disappointing or a terrible father? Well, my friends, Jesus is everything you ever wished for and so, so much more. And let's not forget that he's not just like a father to us, but he is an everlasting father. For we know even the best of human parents cannot care for us always. Our fathers get things wrong. Our fathers let us down. Our fathers can be far away and they can be not in our lives. And our fathers can get sick and our fathers can die. But not Jesus. He is with us always. He will never let you down. He is never far away. He lives to care for us all of our days and forevermore. Friends, the prophet Isaiah revealed to Israel that their coming Savior would be called Everlasting Father. He revealed that despite all of their wrongdoing, and it was huge, that he was going to care for them with a true fatherly heart, a heart of love and compassion, of grace and forgiveness, of provision and protection. But don't forget, this Jesus can be your Savior too. Friends, we need to realize that we're just like the people of Israel, because we too were in such a dark and dismal place, because we too were slaves to our own rebellion and sin. I want to ask you, have you lived a perfect life in the sight of a holy God? Have you loved Him with all of your being? Have you never idolized worldly things? Have you never ignored God and pushed Him aside and failed to give Him the worship that He is due? And have you always treated others with respect and concern, never been selfish or self-righteous or angry or cruel or proud or arrogant? Have you never had a lustful thought? Have you never hurt those who are closest to you? Never gossiped, slandered, or lied? Never held a grudge? Never been bitter? Never failed to care when you saw someone in need? We all know what the Lord requires of us, and we all know just how far short we fall. We know the terrible things that we have done, and only the most self-deluded would pretend it is not so. But the Bible tells us that because of our rebellion, we deserve judgment. For our God is holy and righteous, and He cannot tolerate our unholiness and our unrighteousness. And as a result, we're cut off from Him in life. And in the end, we'll be cut off from Him forever. This is the dark and dismal place that we're in. And maybe you're feeling that darkness right now today. Maybe you've reached a point in your life where you've realized the depth of your sin. Ah, you had the best of intentions, but you failed so badly. You've done shameful things. You've hurt people. You're far from God. And you know that one day when you meet your Maker, your guilt is going to be revealed. Well, my friend, if that's you, then I want to introduce you to Jesus. Because Jesus is the solution to our deepest problem. Jesus is the Savior who God promised so long ago. He is the child who was born. He is the Son who was given. He is the light who shines into the darkest recesses of your life. And so if you are weighed down under the burden of your guilt and your shame, then you need to know that He is the one who is called Everlasting Father, because He is like the most loving Father you could ever imagine. And that's why He was willing to come into our world and be born a human 2,000 years ago. And that is why He spent His days here caring for the weak and the weary and the oppressed and the outcast and the sick and the sinful. And that's why He was willing to go to Calvary, where He suffered both human torture and divine punishment, as He gave His life in our place. You need to know that Jesus cares for you so very much. He has such deep compassion. He is so committed to protect you. He longs to forgive you. He's eager to be with you. He is determined to bless you. And that's why he was willing to take all of your sin and the punishment it deserved and to bear it on the cross. Perhaps you've never admitted your guilt before. Perhaps you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Perhaps you have never experienced the peace of forgiveness, the joy of God's presence, the assurance of heaven. Well, I invite you and I urge you today to turn to Jesus. He's calling you to come out of your darkness into his glorious light. And I want to assure you that his arms are open wide, for his heart just overflows with love. He's the one who gave you life, who brought you into this world, and he longs to welcome you into his real and eternal life. But if you've already repented and already put your trust in Christ, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for giving us his Son, and praise Jesus for his fatherly heart of love. Isn't it magnificent to know that he has taken us from that dark and dismal place and filled us with such rejoicing and such freedom and such peace? And isn't it magnificent to know that he is with us every single day, guiding us through the ups and the downs of life, protecting us from harm, encouraging us in his grace? And isn't it magnificent that he is even now preparing a place for us, and that one day it's going to take us home? Unlike any human father, his love will never fail and his love will never end. This Christmas, let us rejoice and be glad. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Everlasting Father. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we want to thank you with all of our hearts for your promise of salvation in Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, what a joy it must have brought the people of Israel, and what joy it continues to bring us today. And we thank you for revealing the true nature and character of our Savior. We thank you for showing us that he will be called our everlasting Father. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning for your Father's heart of love. For even though we have turned against you in our rebellion and our sin, even though we fail you every day, you have told us that you will never let us go. Jesus, we thank you for your provision and for your protection. We thank you for your deep compassion and your undeserved forgiveness. And Jesus, we thank you for coming to us, for living here among us, and for ultimately suffering and dying for us. Please help us to put all our trust in you, our Savior and our King. Please help us to love you and to serve you with our lives. Please hear our prayers. Please accept our praise. And please help us to know your fatherly heart of love this Christmas. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to join in singing together the words of this passage, Isaiah 9 verse 6. And as we're singing, this is a good time for parents to pick up your children from